experience that we've had, one day coming to know and appreciating and receiving the love of God through Jesus Christ. Now, we've been looking at some of the things that God is. We saw that God is eternal. God is present. He's the God who is there. That God is the God of knowledges. He's the all-knowing God. The omniscient God. Then we saw that He was the God all-powerful. Great is the Lord. Greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And in His greatness was His great power. And we viewed that. And we saw His greatness and His power as it was in the Lord Jesus. In His birth and in His life, in His death and in His resurrection. And then we took a look at the Holy One. And we saw that God is holy. And we saw that God was a God of holiness above all others. And now we view God as love. And again, we've been looking at a being who's perfect in unity, one. The Lord our God is one Lord. And so as we view Him in that sense, we view all the attributes then of God as one who affects the other. And as we view a God who is eternal, then of necessity His love must be eternal. We view a God who is eternal, of necessity His love is eternal. We view a God who is immutable, then of necessity His love is immutable. His holiness is immutable. It is unchangeable. In other words, as we view God in a perfect unit of one, we see every attribute blending into all the others. And when we viewed His holiness last night, there's something in perfect balance with that holiness, and that's His love. It's a perfect holiness in love. And that love permeates the whole being of God. The holiness permeates the whole being of God. The knowledge permeates the whole being of God. The wisdom permeates the whole being of God. And never is there in an unbalance in God. No unbalance in God. And so when we look at what God is, we're going to take a couple of verses as we have before and see some plain statements that God is. Go with me to the first epistle to John. Because here in one chapter, chapter 4, we have some of the love of God as it's set before us. And we do read the plain statement in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's an absolute again. That is a perfection of God. That it's a perfection of God that knows no bound, no limit. It is a constant. It remains through all eternity. It is an eternal love. He says, I have loved you with what kind of a love? An everlasting love. Now that same love that He spoke to of those people of old. And He loved them with an everlasting love. That is the same love that's been manifest through Christ. That's the same love that He loves us with. It is God is love and everlasting love. A love that flows on through the ages. A love that knows no end to its source, no limits to its bound, but a love that flows in the holiness of God and the wisdom of God. It's a love that flows that way. And it's a love that in its perfect knowledge knew what I was, knows what I am, and knows what I shall be, and still loves me with an everlasting love. That's an unfailing love. Now, sometimes when we look at God and His love toward us, and we say, well, why should God love me? Why should have ever the love of God been called out toward me? And I think of what he told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7. And I think in Deuteronomy 7 he made plain to Israel the reason that he loved them. There wasn't any reason as far as Israel was concerned. But there was just the love of God. That's all. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh the king of Egypt. Why did the God of heaven love? Just because I love you. Why in his sovereignty did he call Abraham? Because God had a love for Abraham. Because he saw in Abraham a man who would keep my laws, my statutes, and my commandments, but he walked all the way into the place of idolatry, and he called one from idolatry to walk in the realm of that love, and he said, I've set my love upon you just because I love you. Wonderful love. Have you ever looked in that mirror in the morning? And as you stood there combing your pretty hair, have you ever said to yourself, why should he ever have loved me? When you got a view of your sin someday, has your own heart ever said to you, why should he love the likes of me? And have you heard his answer come back to your own heart? I have loved you just because I loved you. And when you walked as a Christian and you fell in sin and your own heart was so ashamed of your pride, and you say, why should he love me? And you heard him say back, I've loved you with an everlasting love. We sing, O love that will not let me go. And beloved, when Margaret was raised in her lifetime and walked this path of this scene, I am sure there were many times as that heart loved him. There was still a time when sin entered in by thought or word or deed, just the same as it has in all our lives. But he's loved her with an everlasting love, and he cradles her today. Even though that body is buried in the grave, she's his and in his presence forevermore. That's a love that will not let you go. That is an eternal, that is an everlasting love. God is love. Can you see that, beloved? God is eternal. We began the week by God is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What a reward is our sister to be ushered into his presence and to know his glory and to know his love in a full way. How wonderful the love of God. The love of God is an immeasurable love. You don't lay a line on the love of God. There's no way you can measure it. We can visualize it. We can look at it as we look at Calvary. But we know not the fullness of its bounds only as we see it there. Did you know, I think, John 3:16, a verse that's been so precious to many. Think of it. With all the words that were available for the Spirit of God to use, as he gave us this precious inspired book, he takes one little word, S-O, two letters, and he uses that to describe the love of God. God so loved that he gave. And we take that one little word, love, and we say, how does that fit with so loved that he gave? Is love giving? Oh, yes, that's what love is. And that's what this precious word that describes the love of God is. It's a love that's called out because of a love in the preciousness found in those to be loved. It's a love that's a love of sacrifice. It's a love that pays a price. It's a love that gives and gives and gives. And you know, that's interesting because that's the love that God says, husband, love your wife with. That's the love that he says, brother, love your brother with. A love that costs something. A love that pays a price. Love. He says, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friend. And so he was giving us a little example that in our little minds, we can have the idea of a great love. Greater love hath no man. That's the greatness of love that a man could know to lay down his life for another. And yet our God has laid down his life, not for friends, but for those that hated him. He said, they that hate me are more than the hairs of my head. They that hate me are hated me without a cause. Without a cause. And he laid down his life for us. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us. And God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The example of that immeasurable love is God giving his Son. And then in that love of Christ, as he came, he laid down his life. We have love in two senses. We have the Father has God in love in essence, and we have him in giving that gift of his Son. And we have God incarnate as he comes to this scene. And we have God incarnate as he walks the scene. And we have God incarnate as he's nailed to the cross. And God incarnate as he bore the judgment for your sin and mine and laid down his life in absolute love. Eternal love. A love that knows no bounds and will not let us go. Paul calls that what I think is an unspeakable love. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, we've got the keeping power of the love of God. Something that keeps us. That so keeps us, nothing can take us from that love. And that's the love that will not let us go. He says in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and look at the things that he picks first. Beloved, have you ever thought about this? When he's persuaded of all the things that could never separate us from the love of God, he picked death first. That's the first thing that he put before us. And we viewed death this week as we've seen Margaret buried and heard of several called home. But he says death won't separate us from the love of God. Even soul and spirit as it leaves that body, and separation is seen there. It doesn't separate from the love of God. So he says it's not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a love that's inseparable. Nothing can separate. You know, that even takes in the offense that we make. It takes in our failures as we walk here. They separate us in the fellowship, but it never takes us beyond the realm of His keeping power of love. He keeps us as His son. And those who are His for all eternity. But there isn't anything on the face of this earth or under the earth or something that has been or shall be will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Inseparable. And the love of God is also unquenchable. And I like that. The Song of Solomon in chapter 8. In the Song of Songs, it's a song of love. The Song of Solomon is a song that's written in the language of Canaan. And that's a language that only the spiritual can understand. The natural man takes that, the language of the Song of Solomon in the fleshly way, and that's all he sees in it. But the spiritual individual sees that it's written in the language of Canaan. It's a heavenly language and takes us to that place of blessing. And so in verse 7 we read of chapter 8, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all his substance of his house for love, he would utterly be rejected. There isn't any way that many floods, any kind of a flood, be it a flood of depression, be it a flood of oppression, be it of a flood of the power of Satan, there isn't any of it can quench the love of God. And that love is so perfect that if a man got any idea of buying it, and he wanted to take all his household goods, he couldn't purchase. He couldn't purchase. I remember when I used to fly as a pilot, and I would fly over the city of Chicago. And some nights I looked down upon that city. And I saw all the brilliance of the light, and I used to think sometime, wow, the candle power that is emitted from the power that's taken, the electrical power that makes that city glow at night. And then sometimes my mind would begin to go on it and think, if I had all the money that would make all that power, I wouldn't have enough to buy a soul. Or to buy the love of God. And then I used to think, if I had all the riches of the city of Chicago, as I see it below me in the night, I wouldn't have enough to purchase the love of God. And if I had the wealth of this world, it wouldn't be enough to purchase the love of God. But if I have a heart that's mellowed by His Spirit, that is broken, not mellowed, by His Spirit, and it bows before us, the love of God is mine just to receive a perfect gift. A perfect gift. And I say to you this morning, if you're here without Christ, and you know not the love of the Lord Jesus, then receive that love this morning and bask in it. Just enjoy. I think that's what's so wrong with us so many times as Christians, as we're going along in that place of a child of God, and we got that long drawn out face and our chin is dragging on our shoe tops. We aren't enjoying the love of God. We're turning our thoughts inward. And I have learned in this pitiful little life of mine that it's such an easy thing to do. To look in instead of looking up at Him. We can enjoy that love because He bought us to bring us into the realm of it. And it was in that unspeakable love that He bought. And you know how that was? There's an example given. I remember of hearing John Smart one time at a conference some years and years ago. And he gave this example, and I thought, my, what a beautiful picture of the love of God. And yet how beyond that point it reaches. And I want you to see the story. The story told of a king who in the land seemed to have a sin that was coming up, and it was disturbing the whole country. And it was a rather vile sin, and it was an offense against so many. And so the king thought, and he talked with his council. What would they do? And so they decided that a sin like this, even though it didn't require death, required something of the individual that would stir his heart and awaken him to the path that he was going in. And so the king passed the law. And he said in the law, from now on, the person that committed this sin, one of his eyes, or pardon me, his eyesight was going to be taken from him. He was going to lose two eyes. And so a few days went by and an offender was brought in before the king. When the king looked down, who should he see but his own son? And the king, realizing that this was his son and having a love in his heart for him, wanted to reach out and to show him mercy. And yet the king sat on a throne that demanded justice and judgment, a throne that demanded righteousness. And in his own mind, he pondered for some time what he would do. And then the king pronounced the judgment guilty. And he pronounced the sentence. If the law reads that it cost a man two eyes. And so the king said that the law might be just. Two eyes must be given. And so he walked down and he stood next to his son. And he said to the executor of the judgment, take one of my eyes and take one of his. And I thought, my, how great a love that father had for a son. But then I thought of how far greater the heavenly father had for his children. That God would come. And come down, step down from a holy throne that demanded justice and judgment, and go to Calvary's cross, and there at Calvary, not take half a life, but lay down a total life. That you and I might have life eternal. And that you and I might be made just. Because He is just. And the justifier. Oh, I'm so glad of that. That He made us just. And now in making us just, that love picks us up. And brings us in Him. To the throne room of God. Perfect love. Perfect love. But you know, that perfect love we sit and contemplate. even as we did this morning. But he gives us some idea of how unknown in the fullness of his reaches that love is. Now it's an infinite love. And so it is a love in that sense that cannot be searched out in the fullest extent, but only as we can see it in the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians with me in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. And he says, to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. To know the love of God which passeth knowledge. Here is something that says it passes knowledge, and he says, yet know it. He says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I've often looked at the Pacific Ocean. I sailed across it 4 times during the Second World War, coming and going to the South Pacific twice. And I used to look at the vastness of that water. Remember one time of hearing a couple black fellas standing there on the deck, and one of them says, man, have you ever seen so much water? He says, there's water as far as you can look, and you see it day after day after day. And the other one said to him, yeah, man, and you can't see all what's underneath. And you know, there isn't any bounds to what you look at. It seems like it's a limitless, vastless expanse, and yet we know it has a limit. Because God set the bounds of it, he said, so far and no further. But not his love. And yet as I used to look at all that water and think about his love, because I seemed in my heart, I got sort of a simple heart and mind, and so many times those things speak to me where I have to study so much to get the thought of a written word. And yet as I looked at that ocean and I thought, now if that water was fresh, I couldn't drink it all, but I could sure dip my cup in and drink to my fill. And that's the way it is with the love of God. There's no heart here this morning that has to have a heart that says, no one loves me. No one loves me. Because the love of God is something that you and I can enter into the knowledge of. And we can dip our little cups into it and drink to the fill. We can be satisfied with the abundance that he'll bless us with. But in these last few minutes, I want to turn your thoughts that love has a responsibility. Listen. A love like that, that he's shown to us, makes us responsible. Go back to the first epistle to John in chapter 4 with me for just a moment. And I'm going to take you, before we look at the responsibility, there's a stimulus to our love. There is something that ought to stir our hearts. If you hadn't anything before to stir your heart, it should have been stirred this morning as we sat and we viewed a love manifest in symbol, a body broken and bloodshed. That should have stirred you. But here's a word to stir your heart. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Just to sit and contemplate the love of God and to meditate it ought to cause our hearts to be stimulated to love. Look at the responsibility that comes with it in chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought. There's a responsibility to love one another. A year has gone by. And this community in Park of the Palms have been a group of people that have come, some new, some old, some have gone to glory. Some have moved here to find a place, a community, where you can rejoice together in the Lord. How have you rejoiced in the past year in your love toward your sister or your brother as you fellowship in this assembly and as you live on this ground? Is the love of God manifest through your life toward one another? If I never, ever remember anything else about Margaret Livingston, I'll remember that she had a love for the people of God. And if there was anything that made Mary care for Margaret in her illness, it was a love from God that stirred her heart to care for another child of God. If God so loved us, what's the definition of that love? It's in the previous verse. And that if I think ought to be, since so God so loved us. And the previous verse says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then as you view that definition of love, He says, beloved, if God so loved us. Look at that love. Now because that love was so great, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Keystone Heights and all of Florida could know the power of the love of God if that love is manifest in the love one toward another. All men shall know you're my disciple because, why? You have a love toward one another. Maybe some sister has chafed you. Maybe some brother has chafed you. And you're kind of at odds at this year end. Would you ask God this morning to touch your heart with His love? And then in that love, love the one and then another. Shall we pray? Our Father, surely we bless Thee for a love like Thine. Surely we thank Thee that God is love, that every bit of your nature or your character, all your attributes, all that Thou art, is touched with that perfect love. And we thank Thee that in the magnitude of that love, You commended it toward us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, our God, we thank Thee this morning for such a love like Thine. Help these little hearts of ours to take it in. Help them to be filled with that measure that we can hold of the love of God. And then help our Father, help us to let it overflow, that it might touch every love, the love of every heart around us as well. That out of us truly might flow a river of living waters, a river of that love of God in the Spirit, we pray. And we pray it in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ.